Well, it's time now to come to the Word of the Lord and have God by His Spirit through the Word minister to us. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn first of all to the book of James in chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Job chapter 42. But we begin in James chapter number 5. Before we read God's Word, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You are our God by Your grace. You are our Father by Your mercy. You are our elder brother by Your wonderful sacrifice and resurrection. And, oh God, You are our comforter and our teacher by Your wonderful gift. And You pour into our hearts Your blessing. Thank You that we are Your adopted children by grace. And thank You that You love us so much that You teach us Your way, that we might live as pilgrims upon this earth, faithfully, enduringly, perseveringly to the end, so that at the end of our lives, whenever that might be according to Your will, we are still found to be Christians, still found to be people who love You and worship You and serve You. We pray that this afternoon, as we read Your Word together, that it would encourage us to persevere in Your mercy and in Your grace. And then as we receive Holy Communion, that it would give us the strength to live for You in this particular time, a time of fear, a time of great trials for many people, a time of questions where people have to answer certain questions concerning their relationship at work or in the government or in their family due to COVID-19 and the situation surrounding it. You do all things well. And so we know that this Your judgment, this Your chastisement, this suffering that we are enduring is not here by accident. And so, Lord, we just ask that You would give us the strength from Your Word today to learn that we will persevere through it all as Your children. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin by reading James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And then let us turn to the book of Job and chapter 42. Job chapter 42, we're going to read the entire chapter this afternoon. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that You can do everything, and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question You, and You shall answer me. I have heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees You. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen-Hippok. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And we agree to that. We, the people of the Lord, say, Amen. Well, Job, of course, as we've learned over the past weeks, is a story of suffering. It's a story of Job, the man, God, a story of Satan, a story of 3 friends who didn't understand their friend. Yes, it's a story of suffering. And also, the book of Job is a story of perseverance. For Job, we see, persevere to the end. James tells us that he persevered. And then we also know that the book of Job is a story of victory. For we find victory here in chapter 42. Chapter 42 brings the story of Job to an end. And this chapter reads like a, and they lived happily ever after, ending. Many scholars dismiss this chapter as a misleading fairy tale that tries to make God look good again after God allowed so many terrible things to come into Job's life through the devil. But this ending is not make-believe, nor is it misleading. This ending really does show us the reality of the Christian life. And this chapter also shows us the reality of Almighty God, our Creator, that God is a God of compassion and mercy. The reality of the Christian life is that we Christians persevere. And the reality of God is that He loves us always. Actually, you find these two realities throughout the book of Job and all of the speeches and responses that Job makes and the declaration that God gives to Job from a whirlwind. And you know, this is why we must read James chapter 5, verse 11, along with this book, and particularly along with Job chapter 42, the ending. Now, James wrote that letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a group of Christians. And those Christians, they were suffering. They were under great trials for their faith. If you read, you'll get this in James chapter number 1. And James in his letter constantly comes to those Christians and says to them, be patient, persevere to the end. Persevere to the end. And then he gives the example of the Old Testament prophets. And then he gives them the example of Job in verse 11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That is the end of the book of Job, or the purpose for Job's life, or the purpose of the book of Job for us. And that end is this, that we might know that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so he is telling those Christians, and God is telling us, to remain steadfast with God and to remember who God is. And notice James cites the Job account, highlighting Job's steadfastness or his perseverance, and God's compassion and mercy. And both of these realities come out in the ending, in the last chapter of the book of Job, in chapter 42. Let's learn them this afternoon. First, Job's steadfastness comes out in chapter 42. Job's perseverance is laid bare in this chapter. And my friends, this is the reality of the Christian life. Christians persevere to the end. Now let's recall that Job suffered awfully. Remember, the suffering was piled upon him. And all Christians have trials. You might not have a trial this afternoon, but you will yet have a trial. You might have many trials this afternoon, or perhaps you've gone through many trials in the past. Whether we're young, whether we're old, we as God's people, we will have trials. Some of us have many of them, others not so many, because God is sovereign. He knows exactly what we need. He will never tempt us above that which we're able, but with that temptation also make a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. So we're going to have trials as Job had trials. Yet by God's grace, Job remains steadfast with God. And here at the end of the book, Job is still a Christian. Notice that after God spoke to Job, Job persevered with God. Rather than rebelling from God, he repented. Notice chapter 42, verses 5 through 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, Job didn't rebel against God in his anger and bitterness. He heard Elihu, he heard God's word, and he repented. He's still a Christian at the end of his trials. And notice also that Job continued to serve the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, we read that Job prayed on behalf of the three friends who were his miserable comforters, and God accepted Job's service. So Job was a prayer warrior. He was still a Christian. And notice also, Job remained steadfast with God even after God restored the fortunes of Job, for he had a long life. Verse 16 says, and after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Yes, Job, in his pain, had complained. In his pain, he had sought to justify himself. Remember, as we've studied, that in his overwhelming sorrow and grief, he wanted his birthday to be blotted out of the calendar. Yet, he remained a Christian. He remained steadfast. He persevered to the end. The perseverance of the saints, the truth that all whom God chooses in Christ can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, as our confession says, is the reality of the Christian life for us and for our children. And we see this reality in Job's person in three ways. One, Christians remain steadfast in warfare against Satan. Christians remain steadfast. They persevere in their warfare against Satan. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Well, Satan, after accusing Job falsely, demanded from God that Job be sifted. And then, as we learned at the beginning of our time together, God gave Satan permission to sift Job, to try Job, to bring pain and hardship into Job's life. We've learned that the Scripture says that Satan is an accuser of God's people. We also know that Satan is the adversary, the devil, who's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Job suffered this. Job suffered being falsely accused by Satan. And Job suffered the devouring of Satan by the permission of God. Christian, the truth is that as we walk with God and love Him and raise our covenant children for Him, sometimes the Lord grants Satan permission to accuse us, to attack us, to tempt us. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that you and I may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the attacks of the devil. You see, we are called to war against Satan. The Bible puts this very clearly in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. There we read this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion," Christian, "seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And then Paul puts it this way in a short verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, where we are told that we are not to give place to the devil. "Don't be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Oh, Christian, don't become angry and bitter and unforgiving, lest you give Satan a foothold in your life. You've got to be aware of that. You've got to do battle against those devilish things. Give no place to the devil. And then Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Oh, we have to war against Satan. We have to make sure that when we do church discipline in the church, we do it correctly. And then when someone repents of their sin, that we receive them back, that we don't hold any grudge against them, because we cannot give a foothold to the Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. We don't want him to come in and spread schism and division in the church. We have to war against Satan in our lives. But we Christians must add this: it is the good news that all Christians, like Job, will remain steadfast with God in this battle. Job was not overcome by Satan. He's a Christian at the end. He overcame Satan's accusations and Satan's attacks. He is still a child of God at the end of all of the devil's attacks. And that's the truth for us as Christians. In our warfare against Satan, Satan will not overcome us. We will remain steadfast with God. Job 42 is not a fairy tale ending. Think of Peter. He remained steadfast with Jesus. You know, the devil was coming upon him, trying to trick him. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor the things that be of man and not the things that be of God. But I have prayed for you." And you know, Peter overcame and he came through. The reality of your Christian life is that you will remain steadfast with God through all the accusations of Satan. Why? The reason is because we live after the cross and resurrection of Jesus. The reason why Job overcame the devil is because he lived in light of the cross, of the coming Christ and the coming resurrection, even as he prophesied of Christ and of that resurrection. You see, Job, in his innocent suffering, yet extreme suffering, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been learning. Christ, he suffered innocently as he suffered upon the cross. And he suffered much more horrifying pain and suffering than Job ever did, for he bore our sins, our iniquities on the tree. And there, as He bore our sins, He made the atonement for our sins, being our propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God so that we could have our sins forgiven. But there is this. On the cross, in the atoning work, at the same time, He also overcame Satan. Actually, His whole incarnation life and obedience and cross and resurrection were the time when He confronted the devil and cast out demons and overcame Satan and was victorious over him. What do we read in the book of Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, there we read this word of God. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We think of the word of 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And then we think of that awesome passage in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, which shows to us of the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, and the victory of Christ over Satan. Notice, I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That is Christ. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Oh, the wonderful incarnation of our Savior, the wonderful birth of our Redeemer, the wonderful life of our Savior. What a climactic event it was. It was an event that changed the whole earth. It's the center of all history, but it is also the demise of Satan. At that time, he was cast out of the courts of heaven. Because of the cross, Satan is no longer present at the councils of God in heaven. We read of Satan at the councils of God in heaven at the beginning of the book of Job, but that's no longer the case today. He has been thrown down because of the coming of Jesus Christ. But does the devil not still accuse us? Oh yes, as God wills it, as God allows it. He is now here, roaming the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as we said earlier. And God gives him often, and sometimes according to His wisdom, permission to accuse, permission to tempt, permission to attack. But because we are in Christ the victor, God does not listen to those accusations. Christ is the victory of God who crushed the devil's head, as we read in Romans chapter 15. And so this means we are kept in Christ. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. The devils cannot come and possess us, for we are the Lord's seed. And so we will be kept, and we'll be able to make it through every temptation that the devil throws at us. We'll be able to make it through all accusations that the devil throws at us, because God keeps us in His Son, the Redeemer, who has overcome the devil. We live in the last days, the last days of victory. Christ is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And now we are just waiting for that final consummation time. And so the devil, whatever he does, it cannot overcome the Christian. Well, Christians also remain steadfast in desiring God. You, as a Christian, you will remain steadfast in desiring God. Notice with me very carefully chapter 42 and verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." And then jump down to the end of verse 8. "My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." And then verse 9. "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job." So it says here twice that Job spoke right things about God. But this causes us to scratch our heads, because we know from the sermons that we've listened to over the past little while that Job charged God with wrongdoing. That Job cursed the life God gave him. That Job tried to justify himself. And even as Job himself said, that he spoke things that he didn't understand. So how can God say this, that Job spoke right things about God? Well, we know what Job said in response to God's speeches was right. For notice with me in chapter 40 and verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Job was correct to have this kind of humility. When God comes and speaks to us in His glory and majesty, what have we to say to Him except praise and honor? Can we bring our complaints to Him? Can we bring our self-justification to Him? No, not at all. As Christians, we would shut our mouths and we would bow and worship. And that's what Job did. Job responded correctly to God in chapter 42, verse 2 as well. "I know," Job says to God, "that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you and you shall answer me.' Well, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We know that this was a right response as well. And we know what Job said about God during the debate with his three miserable friends was right. For God said so a number of times that Job spoke of what was right. So how do we put Job charging God with wrong and God saying that he spoke right things about him together? What does this mean in this amazing book of the Scriptures? What does this mean? Well, simply this. During his whole dialogue with his friends, during his dialogue with his wife, during his dialogue with even Elihu, during his time of suffering, woven throughout his complaint with God and before God and about God and what God was doing, through all of this, Job still wanted God near him. It's like this, Christian. If you are a true child of God, no matter what kind of suffering or difficulty you go through, you still want your Heavenly Father. You still want to be in heaven with Him. You still love Jesus Christ, and you want Christ to be close. You want the Holy Spirit to come and bring you comfort and mercy. The true Christian, no matter how hard things get, still have love in their hearts for God. And they want God to be with them. And they still desire the Lord. In some, Job spoke ill often about God. Then he came back to God. Then he came back to speaking ill about God. But then he came back to God. He could never forget about the goodness of God and the love of God. He still desired God, even when he wanted his birthday to be canceled, even when he was frustrated with his three friends and frustrated with his sufferings. And sometimes he complained and said, Oh God, why did you do this? But then he comes back to God, you see. So he did speak what was right. He also often spoke of what was wrong. But then he came back to speaking what was right because his heart was for God. Job's three friends only wanted their theological system, their tidy belief about God that Job was to buy into, that is God's retribution. However, Job's heart of faith contained heart longing for God's person. And this led him to speak rightly about God. Oh, we complain in our lives, but then we love God in our lives. Oh, we complain about our suffering, but then we have faith and we bring it to prayer in the midst of our crying and tears. That's the Christian life. We never forget about desiring God and His will. Christopher Ashe put it this way: the rightness of Job's heart led Job to hope in the Lord. The rightness and faith of Job's heart led Job to speak and prophesy of the resurrection of Christ. The rightness of Job's heart led Job to fear God and love His goodness. And the rightness in Job's heart and the love that Job had for God led Job to repent of his sin. This yearning for God to be near, to work, to have all the glory, is the reality of the Christian life. Job had this yearning. And so when God spoke to him, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he was thankful, for he said, "Once my ear heard you, but now my eye sees you too." You know, John put it this way. John the Apostle, when thinking of Christ, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." For the joy of God and His Christ, a Christian sells all that he has to buy the pearl of great price. That's the believer. Well, Christians will be steadfast in their desire for God through trials. Are you a believer? If you are a Christian, you will continue to love God and yearn for God and honor God no matter what kind of trials you have. You'll be able to pour out your pain to the Lord. You'll be able to sometimes complain before the Lord, but you'll still love the Lord. Notice how it's put by Peter in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the Christian heart. We have trials, we have sufferings of various kinds according to the sovereign will of God, and we don't see Jesus physically, yet we love Him. We rejoice in His coming. We rejoice in Him despite all our pain. And you know, no matter what kind of suffering we go through, that will be in our lives to the very end. To the very end, we will love God. So Christians remain steadfast in warfare against Satan. Christians remain steadfast in desiring God. But thirdly, Christians remain steadfast in submitting to God. Look at Job's submission in verses 2 through 6. He stopped talking. He said, Lord, I can't say anything. I give myself to you. My ear hears you. And my eye now sees you. I repent. In other words, he completely submitted to God. He confessed the greatness of God. He recognized his own smallness in verse 3. And he knew God better now through this suffering and hardship and repented of known sin that came out in his life. He submitted. If you are a Christian this afternoon and God has spoken to you and is speaking to you by His Son through the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, that Jesus Christ has destroyed Leviathan and sin and Satan, that Christ has saved you, well then you recognize that these words of Job are your words too. You confess God's greatness. You recognize your own smallness. And you know God better now because of your trial than you did before. And you know what? This does in your life. It brings you to submit to God. It brings you to bow before Him and kiss the rod. It brings you to stop fighting and to say, yes, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I spoke things that I didn't understand. Now I submit. And you know, a Christian will persevere to the end. And this means he or she will also learn submission in the end. Peter, in the end, said, Lord, you know I love you. And then he submitted to the death of martyrdom, being crucified upside down, as tradition tells us. Paul finally submitted to the Lord about the thorn in his flesh. Stephen, he submitted finally to martyrdom as they killed him for his Christian faith. The Hebrew believers that the book of Hebrews addresses had to endure a hard struggle of losing their jobs, losing property, some having to go to jail, some facing ridicule, but they submitted. You see, Christians, you and I are not of those who shrink back, but have faith and preserve our souls to the end. We submit. And folks, you and I do not know yet all that will come down the pike due to COVID-19. We do not know what the Lord is going to do in using that as a chastening and as a judgment. But Christians, we submit. And we learn through this suffering. And we say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will to the very end. You see, this is not a fairy tale ending. Consider the steadfastness of Job. The reality is that the normal Christian life is to endure to the end. That at the end, if you are a believer, you are still worshiping God. At the end, you are still delighting in God. And at the end, God is still with you, just like He was with Job at the end of his account. Job persevered. But why? Why did he persevere? Well, the answer is simple. You can read of it in a number of places in the book of Job. And it's because God held Job in His hands. Just like Jesus taught, Jesus holds us in His hands. God the Father holds us in His hands. And that is why we will remain steadfast with God, because God will keep us. He will never let us go. It is a great joy to know that God so holds us, His people, in His hands, that through trials, at the end of all suffering, at the end of life, His children, you and I, are brought to humility, we are brought to submission, and we stay with God. Because no one will be able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. The devil was not able to wrestle Job away from God. God said, "This is my servant." And Job continued to stay God's servant because the devil could not take him out of the Father's hand. Job continued to be the Father's even though his friends tried to falsely accuse him. Even that couldn't take him away from God. And all the suffering could not take Job away from God either. You and I are in the Father's hands. And so we will fight the good fight of faith to the end. We will desire God to the end. We will submit to Him because God loves us and He is at work in our lives. And God prays for us and empowers us by His Holy Spirit. As Jesus prayed for Peter, so Jesus prays for us. As God showered us with His blessing, so God has come upon us and we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Our story will be a story of staying with God as Job stayed with God here at the end. But of course, that brings us to the second thing. God's compassion and mercy is revealed here. Because it was because of God's compassion and mercy, because God held Job in His hands, that Job persevered to the end and stayed a believer. Notice what James says about the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 11, you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, after reading Job, would you describe God that way? After all, it was God who sovereignly allowed Satan to attack Job, and it was God who kept silent during Job's debate with his three miserable friends. Was this compassion? Was this kindness and mercy? Why does James say it this way, that the purpose of the Lord for Job in that book is to show us that He is a compassionate and merciful God? Well, the answer is simple. The purpose or goal of the Lord in Job was to show us that He is compassionate and merciful. So very simple. And this bears out in chapter 42, you see. Chapter 42, here we find a God who blesses His child. Here we find a God who is compassionate and merciful and does not turn away from Job, even though Job said some things that were wrong. Even Job Even though Job was bitter against the Lord, even though Job had temptations to self-righteousness, God in His mercy and compassion still kept Job His child. And notice this. God in His compassion and mercy accepted Job. Verse 9. At the end of verse 9 we read that went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Because of the compassion and mercy of God, you and I, as Christians, we're accepted by God. Not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. God accepts us, not because of our works, not because of our merit, but simply because of His love. This is how God accepted Job. Job was, and this reveals that God is a God of compassion and mercy, a child of God accepted by the Lord. I mean, look at how Job is vindicated by God in verses 7 through 9. God declares Job righteous as one of His people. God says Job rightly spoke of him. God calls Job my servant. God heard Job's prayers for his friends. Here was this man who had become bitter, this man who sought to justify himself, this man who said, well, if God were to come, I would be able to stand before Him. And then God came and he couldn't stand before Him. And yet God accepted him because God loved him. God is merciful and compassionate. And then notice also, because of God's compassion and mercy, Christians will be blessed in the end. This is the other thing. Job was accepted by God, but then notice this. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity of the Lord that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each one a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Keren-Hapuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. God gives Job greater and greater and greater and greater prosperity in a restoration of fortunes that are astounding. And you know, this chapter here foreshadows the goodness of God to all His people. It foreshadows, it points to the goodness of God to give Abraham the promised land, to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, to bring them to the promised land, to return Judah from exile, and ultimately it foreshadows the resurrection, the ascension, and heavenly rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which He blesses all of us, His people, with greater and greater and greater prosperity. That is, He blesses us with Himself and His mercy and His presence. For Job, in the end, there was renewed celebration. There was joy. There was a new and bigger family. For Job, in the end, there were daughters of legendary beauty and long life. And in the end, for you and I, in Jesus Christ, there is renewed celebration in the new heavens and the new earth, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our lives there will be eternal joy in the beatific vision as we fill our humanity to the full for all eternity, learning of our great God. For us there's a new and bigger family when the whole church will meet together in the new heavens and the new earth. And for us there will be a legendary beauty beyond our comprehension as we receive the resurrection bodies, as we are saved body and soul, and then we will live forever. This is because of the mercy and grace of God in our lives. Our ending is filled with greater and greater prosperity because it's filled with God and His people in His place. It's as if Job is in the new heavens and the new earth, which ending this points to. But oh, my friend, remember this. This blessing happened at the end of Job's suffering. This blessing happened at the end. It's at the end of our lives that these blessings come. It's at the coming of the Lord that our full blessings will come. Oh yes, the purpose of the Lord is to show compassion and mercy. And the full glory of this God will be of this goodness will be seen and shown to us in the second coming, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we're not there yet. So there is suffering now. But let's remember that this is not a fairy tale ending. It's reality. God is the God of compassion and mercy, who will receive and bless you and I, His children, eternally. And as we Christians suffer and endure trials, we will see God better now and hear Him better now. And then in the end, we will see Him in all of His fullness and blessing. But we will endure to the end. And then in the end, we will receive God, even as we become partakers of His divine nature and rejoice in eternal life with Him. But oh, my friends, let us remember that until that day, the Lord will hold us in His hand so that we endure and come to that time. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this promise. You are holding us in Your hand so that You in no wise lose any of whom and for whom Christ has died. Thank You that we are in Your hand. We do have a will. We do make choices. We are participants in sanctification and in the life of the church and the way that You are working in the world. Yet we are in Your hand too. You are sovereignly keeping us, sovereignly helping us, bringing the trials that we need into our lives so that we might learn to love You more, so that our faith might come forth as gold. You are in full control of our entire lives. And yet we are participants in it. Thank You for this great gift. And thank You that we have this hope that You, by Your Spirit, in a mysterious way, in a wonderful, powerful way, by the Word and Sacrament, You will keep us to the end. Lord, thank You. Help all of us, all our children, unto 1,000 generations, be kept by You. For You are good and loving and wonderful. We want You near us. We don't want to be apart from You. So, Lord, keep us, and we thank You that You will. So, Lord, we thank You that we have this message. And so now we commit our lives to You with peace and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to have communion. I'd like to ask the men to come and help us with that. You may be seated. You know, we need the strength of the Lord for the days ahead. The news of COVID-19, the news of vaccines and so forth are all over the news, and many people are talking about it. And so we do need the strength of the Lord to be able to live in this, what God has given to us. And so we need to come and have communion, to eat the body and blood of our Lord by faith in our hearts, so that we might not be overcome in unbelief and frustration, but that we would continue on. And so I want to, before we have the Lord's Supper, just encourage you through Stephen the martyr. It says this in Acts chapter 7, "And when they," that is the unbelieving Jews who hated Stephen, "heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You know, our Christian faith is under attack. There's severe persecution that's going on in many places of our world where our Christian brothers and sisters are losing their lives. And here in the West and in Canada, there's a shift going on. We are not facing physical persecution, but we are suffering. We are being threatened often. We're being minimalized as a church. People are not really regarding us much in our voice at this time. Well, there was great persecution and difficulty and challenges in Stephen's day. And Stephen begins the history of Christian martyrdom. He was the first Christian martyr. And Stephen was accused for his faith in the Lord. And you know what Stephen did? He defended and spoke the faith of Christ, but he did it in meekness and truth, as you read in chapter 7, in verse 2 and 51. He was meek. And when the enemies attacked, what did he do? He didn't protest. He did not become angry. He did not become morose or frustrated. He looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit that his face even shone. He was pure in heart, you see, for the pure in heart shall see God. Rather than reacting to his accusers, he taught them the truth in meekness. And when they didn't listen, he continued to look to Jesus and didn't retaliate. But the persecutors, they despised God. They had a spirit of rejection. It says in verse 57 that they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And this is the milieu, the spirit of our age, here in Canada too. And you see, my friends, the further and further this country goes away from Christ, the more the people in this nation will be unable to see goodness, unable to see God, unable to see beauty in life. They'll be filled with fear and anger, and they won't see the blessing of the Lord. They didn't in Stephen's day. They ran upon him and killed him. But Stephen endured. He endured because he believed that Jesus is risen. He believed in the victory of God. And so we come to our own day. How do we face, how do we prepare for the difficulty? And we need the bread and we need the wine in order to strengthen us so that we can prepare for this difficulty. We cannot live in our day on our own. We need the word and sacrament. We need Christ in our life. So how do we prepare for the difficulty? And let us then ask the Lord to give us the strength to follow this way when we eat the bread and the wine. One, let's set our vision on God. Let's set our vision on the Lord. Two, let others around us, even our accusers, let them see the love and compassion of Jesus. Let's live in love and peace and compassion. Three, try not to be afraid or angry. When you take the bread and the wine today, pray, Lord, I remember that you died for me. Help me now not to be afraid. I mean, I think we are afraid to some degree and we're angry. It's all mixed up in there. Four, recognize that we're a weak generation. We are weak Christians. And the church is weak. Our society is weak. We have anxieties. We have depression. We have mental illnesses. We have people unable to go on and work because there is great weakness because people have forgotten about God. And we, the church, have that too. And so let's not try to do great things. What I'm saying is, let's try to live the gospel. Let's keep the gospel simple. Let's learn to live the love of Jesus in our lives. And when we have sin in our lives, that we honestly repent, that we really repent, that we remember that we are weak, that we remember that we have difficulties in understanding how things should work, and that we remember this, though, that love is the fulfillment of the law. And when we know our sin, we turn from it. Number five, that we recognize that our lives are short and that we should focus on bringing Christ to people around us in love and in grace. When the world is forgetting and is not making any kind of sense because they're so afraid, because they've forgotten God, well, we can bring the Lord to them in our short life wherever God gives it to us. Six, when you take the bread and the wine, ask the Lord to give you hope in the gospel. Hope is not dead. Jesus is truly arisen. Hope gives us strength for our lives. And no amount of COVID, no amount of vaccine talk, no matter, that should not be able to steal our hope away. We've got to focus on hope. Number seven, live in peace. Live in peace. And then number eight, love. Remember the victory of Christ that's given to us in the church. Come to church faithfully. Partake of the bread and the wine. Partake of the preaching. Partake of the communion of the saints. This is the place of victory. Christ is risen. In the midst of the world of death in which we live, where people so much want to forget that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen in the world of COVID-19. Let us remember and let us receive the bread and the wine and receive the ministry of the church so that we grow in love and peace and are able to face this next coming week and months ahead that we have to face. Let us now hear the words of institution given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 before we come and eat to receive the food of God, the Jesus Christ, strength for our souls to live for Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, this which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are present with us by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son who instituted the supper for us so that we could be strengthened in our faith, not only by the Word, but by this sign and seal. Oh, we pray, Father and Son, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and partake of you in faith and find our hope in you and in your divine mystery. You, Holy Spirit, grant us increase of faith, increase of love, patience and hope and kindness and self-discipline and peace, so that we would leave this place and go into this world in the months ahead and love you and love others and live meekly the joy of Jesus Christ in this fearful, crazy, Christ-rejecting world. And then through us, may you bring your people to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and empowerment of the Holy Spirit be with all of you this day and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.